Great, great songs to set our hearts on the Lord with. Go ahead and open your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 5. As I mentioned, we are concluding our study in 1 Peter. And I want to take a look at an important topic that we didn't give a lot of time to last week, and so I want to spend some time there. And that is on Peter's command in chapter 5, verse 9. To resist the devil. To resist the devil. Two verses. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Peter calls us here and gives us a command in Scripture to resist the devil. It's not good advice. It's not Peter's opinion. He's not qualifying it, if you're able, or a certain class of Christian. If you've attained to a particular level of maturity, you should resist. The rest of us will flee. No, he calls all Christians in the churches of Asia Minor, and by virtue of the inspired word of God, all Christians for all time, to resist the devil. The word here in Greek means to set oneself against, to oppose, resist, withstand, stand one's ground. And as I mentioned, the grammar is it's an imperative, which means it's a command for us to obey. This word is used of opposing in the sense of Elymas the magician in Acts 13:8 when he opposed the gospel as preached by Paul. Acts 13:8, but Elymas the magician opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He wanted the proconsul there to not believe the gospel. So he opposed them. It's the same word Peter uses for us to resist the devil. Resistance is then not passive, but is an active engagement against the enemy of your faith. Active engagement is the idea. And no believer will triumph over the devil if you remain passive regarding this command. To resist the devil is to be engaged in active opposition to his temptations, to his allurements, and to what he represents in the world. And note there in verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Steros, the word means not hollow. Not gelatinous, but firm, solid. Here it carries the implication of strength. The King James Version translates this steadfast. The idea here is not wavering from your faith or your trust in Christ. This is key to resisting the devil. We must remain firm in the faith, that is, in your trust in God. One commentator said, believers triumph over the devil as they continue to trust God, believing that he truly cares for them and will sustain them until the end. Perseverance until the last day is accomplished from first to last by faith. So this resistance is part and parcel with your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not called to flee, but to stand against, resist the devil and his schemes. But let's just back up for a moment. Who is the devil? A lot of ideas have been fostered through non-believers, through Hollywood, through media. And into the church, so many ideas have crept that any number of people could give you any number of different ideas about Satan and what his abilities are or what his abilities are not. So we want to take a look at Scripture as exactly who the enemy is. Peter is calling us to resist. First of all, he is called Apollyon in Greek, or abandon in Hebrew. Apollyon means destroyer, and the Hebrew abandon is associated with death and destruction. As Michael is the archangel of heaven, so Satan is the angelic king of demons in the bottomless pit. He is the destroyer. Don't think for a moment that in some way you can make a deal with the devil. You can't make a deal with the devil. He is bent on one purpose, that is destroying people to hell for all eternity. Revelation 12:10 says he is the accuser of the brothers, the brethren. His name means slanderer. He hates God and hates everyone made in the image of God. And he accuses Christians day and night before God. Our text in 1 Peter 5:8 calls him the adversary. His desire is to devour believers, to kill them, drag them to hell, where he is doomed to go. He is the enemy of God, and he is the sworn enemy of God's people. Matthew 12:24 calls him Beelzebul. Jewish leaders accused Christ of casting out demons by the power of the leader of demons, whose name means Lord or Prince, and who had originally been the pagan Philistine patron deity of the day. After arguing that Satan would not oppose demons because that would be self-defeating, Jesus acknowledged that while Satan was strong, he himself was far stronger and would prevail. That's this fairly difficult passage in Luke 11:21-22. I'll read it to you. Jesus said, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoil." Jesus was teaching that Satan is in fact strong, but that Jesus is stronger. He is able to overcome the devil. In 2 Corinthians 6:15, Paul refers to him as Belial. Belial. This word appears 27 times in the Old Testament and refers to vile, wicked, and worthless individuals. Paul uses the term to portray Satan as the most vile, wicked, and worthless creature in the universe. And of course, in our text, 1 Peter 5:8 and others, Matthew 4 is a great passage if you want to reflect later. Matthew 4, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness by the devil. His name here, devil, diabolos, means slanderer. He accused and slandered Job before God in Job chapters 1 and 2. He also slandered Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah 3:1. His mode of operation is to accuse and slander you continually before God. We don't want to emulate, just as a side note, we don't want to emulate Satan in any way, especially standing in the place of the slanderer. Revelation 12 and 20 calls him the dragon. He is the one who deceives the whole world, who hates God and hates the church and tried to destroy the Son of God when he was born and continues to try and destroy the followers of the Son of God. You remember when Herod sent the soldiers to kill all the children, 2 years and younger, in Bethlehem. That was not Satan's only attack on Jesus or attempted attack on Jesus, but it certainly was a vivid one. He is also called in Scripture, in 1 John 5:19, the evil one. It's important if you want to take a note, 1 John 5:19. The Greek word there is poneros, poneros, where we get the word pornography. He is the evil one. He is evil, the total opposite of righteousness. He stands in complete and stark contrast to Christ, who is righteous. In John 8:44, Jesus calls him the father of lies. The devil, by deceiving Eve into disobedience, has in a sense fathered the entire human race, characterized by lies. Sinful children who walk in the footsteps of their ancestor. Paul calls the sorcerer Elymas in that passage in Acts 13, son of the devil, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. In 1 John 3:10, by this is evident, John writes, who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil? Satan is the father of lies, and all non-believers fall under his influence to some degree or another. He is the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. This does not mean that Satan is deity. It's little g, God. It means that God is sovereign, our God is sovereign, and has given Satan the superior power in the world for now. World refused to the global system that he is the prince of, or the ruler of, or the small g god of. So God of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, comes by virtue of his position, not his nature. His reign began at the fall in Eden and will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, returns. He will continue to be, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world. He is ultimately behind every false religious system that men are deceived into believing. So you're in one of two realms. You're in the realm of Christ, or you're following Satan in the world system, the father of lies, children of the devil. Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince of the power of the air. He has power over other demons. He is chief over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. And so this is how the Bible describes him. This is how the Bible describes the devil or Satan. He is opposed to God, as I mentioned. He is constantly at work on earth in this present age against the work of God. He opposes God's plan of redemption, sought to tempt Jesus to avoid the cross by worshiping him with a promise that he would grant Jesus authority over all the kingdoms of the world. He's the God of this world. He had it to give away. Matthew 4:8-9. If he could get Jesus to worship him, give him the kingdoms of the world, then he accomplishes his purpose by keeping Jesus from going to the cross and accomplishing salvation for everyone who will believe. Then he could condemn the whole world to hell. You remember in Mark 8, which we read a few weeks ago as we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, right after Peter had received that great revelation from the Father that Jesus was the Son of God, Jesus was explaining that he was going to go and die for the sins of the world. And Peter, in his great love for Christ, was like, rebukes him and says, "No, Lord, this shall not be." And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The idea that Jesus wouldn't go to the cross was absolutely satanic, because then there would be no salvation for anybody. And so Jesus uses hard language there, but that's the goal of Satan. He opposes God and he opposes God's plan of redemption. He lies and influences people to lie. He masquerades as an angel of light in order to deceive. He snatches the gospel from unbelieving hearts. He holds unbelievers under his power. He traps and deceives unbelievers, holding them captive to do his will. He tempts Christians to sin. He seeks to deceive the children of God. He takes advantage of believers. He seeks to destroy the faith of believers, Luke 22:31. He torments the servants of God, as he did the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul described this thorn in the flesh, which was a messenger of Satan. He torments the servants of God as much as he's able. He thwarts the progress of ministry, 1 Thessalonians 2:18, and he wages war against the church, Ephesians 6. Satan possesses the highest power of created beings, but his power does not begin to compare with the power of Christ. He was created the most powerful and beautiful angelic being before his rebellion and fall into corruption in heaven. You can reference Ezekiel 28, 12 through 16 there, a reference to the king of Tyre, but has overtones that certainly allude to Satan. However, Satan's power does not even begin to compare with God's power. Further, the power of God to whom you trust and look to for help is infinitely more powerful than Satan. So Satan is an adversary that we need to be concerned with, because the Bible tells us to be concerned. But we're not to be fearful of him because of the power of God. Let me just run through a few of these for you. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. God can do anything. Amen? God can do anything he wills to do. Satan's power is limited. Satan's power is limited. God is the creator. God spoke the world into existence, perhaps with music. Satan is a created being. He's a creature. Jesus is God come down to earth and take on flesh. The incarnation. Satan is a created being, an angel that fell. God is omniscient. Here's an important one because this is greatly misunderstood. God is omniscient. He knows all. God knows everything. Psalm 139. If you're not familiar with it, I encourage you to jot down a note there and read it tonight. Psalm 139, first four verses. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. There is nothing hidden from the Lord. He knows all things. Satan is not omniscient. Satan cannot read your mind. You can take a deep breath and relax. He can't see your thoughts. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. Again, Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once at the same time. Satan is a created being limited in space and time like all other angelic beings. He is not omnipresent. So Satan is a powerful enemy, but not nearly as powerful as God. Hebrews 2:14 says, Satan has the power of death. He desires to kill and destroy those made in the image of God. He has the power to deceive and seeks to lead people to eternal damnation, though through temptation. He wants to kill people. But his power is not unlimited. It is constrained by the sovereign will of God so that he cannot do all that he always desires to do. And so we are called to resist the devil, to resist him. I think one of the things we need to do is we need to actively, remember our command here is active, it's not passive. We need to actively resist the schemes of the devil, the playbook. A lot of teams playing football today. I will see zero of them. And that's okay. I'm happy with that. The Lord's doing a work in my life. And it is devastating when somebody takes the playbook from one team and gives it to the other team. Absolutely devastating. You could watch Super Bowl 37 to see a great illustration of that. When the Oakland Raiders were killed by the Tampa Bay Buccaneers because the head coach for the Raiders left and coached the Buccaneers. They were just hoping they would never have to play them, and they got to meet them in the Super Bowl. It was a massacre because the coach of the Buccaneers had the playbook of the Raiders. He wrote it. He knew everything they were going to do before they did it. It was like a practice game for the Buccaneers. We have his playbook. We have Satan's playbook. We know how he operates. We know what he does and what he seeks to do. He questions the word of God. You remember in the Garden of Eden, when he approached Eve, the first thing he says is, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He questions the word of God. He wants to put doubt in your mind and in your heart about the word of God. What does that tell you? Tactic number one to resist Satan is to hold to the word of God. Hold fast to the word of God. We know his scheme. He questions the word of God. And then he outright denies it. When Eve tells him what God said, and said, we're not even supposed to touch it, she kind of added a little bit, or we will die, Satan contradicts the word of God. He denies the word of God. He looks right at her and says, you will not surely die. He questions the word of God, and then he blatantly denies the word of God. And then he distorts the word of God. Genesis 3:5, Satan tells her, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. He distorts the word, he twists it. Do you hear the truth in there? Best lies are always laced with truth. It's called distortion or twisting. There was truth in the facts of his statement, but it was ultimately deceiving, damning distortion of the truth of God's word. Eve would not be like God in any meaningful, enjoyable, desirable way if she ate of the fruit. Her eyes would be open. She would know good and evil. But in no meaningful way would she be like God. She would fall under judgment. So Satan distorts the truth. We know his schemes. We know his ways. He denies the word. Sorry, he questions the word. Then he flat out denies the word. And then he distorts the word. The remedy is before us, is it not? Hold fast to the word of God. Read the word of God and obey it. He has an alluring appeal. He is the evil one, the porneros. He wants to appeal to the flesh. All you need do is turn on any kind of public media, news, entertainment, advertising, and you'll be flooded with the temptations of the flesh. This is under the world system of Satan. His alluring appeal. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is following the game plan. This is the playbook of Satan. It's revealed to us in the New Testament in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, the desire of the flesh. It appealed to her fleshly desires. Eve also saw that it was a delight to the eyes. It was the desire of her eyes, what she could see and covet. Eve further noted that the tree was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. So Eve took of the fruit and ate sin. This is his playbook. It's right there for us in Scripture, 1 John 2:16. And so Peter says, resist him. Resist the devil. He says also, if you'll look there, and I think this is a good place to insert this verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Peter was well aware of the tactics of Satan. He wants to appeal to your base desires, the evil one, porneos, wants you to indulge in your fleshly appetites and will continue to set that table before you if you don't resist him. I think Peter was well aware. So he says, resist him firm in your faith. Now, we're going to get a little help from James here, a passage that you're probably already thinking about. If you just turn back to James chapter 4, some great encouragement here from James regarding resisting the devil. Very important point. As you actively resist the temptations of the evil one, there is a way, brothers and sisters, there is a way in which you can have victory over Satan. And he is Christ. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, same word that Peter uses, resist, and he will flee from you. Resistance is to be active, and the goal of that resistance is that Satan actually will flee. And I believe what's going on there is that, to kind of cut to the end, is that he flees because he's not getting anywhere with you. He's going to go spend his time somewhere else where he can make progress in tempting someone. So James unpacks this a little bit more for us and says, resist him so that he will flee. But before you do that, note very, very well what James says in the first phrase of chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Brothers and sisters, this is speaking to Christians and Christians only. If you haven't put your faith in Christ yet, this won't be any help to you until you do. And when you do, this will be of great help to you to not become a victim of Satan's schemes. But you must first submit yourself to God. No one can be saved without submitting himself or herself to God. You must willingly come under his sovereign authority as the Lord to follow his will no matter what. You must submit. You must submit yourselves to God, the God of heaven. Submitting to God is obeying his word about Christ and the fullness of the gospel, as well as submitting to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let's just take a look at that real quick. Keep your finger there in James 4. Look at Romans chapter 10. Turn back to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Praise the Lord. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you must not only believe that Jesus is the Savior, but you must confess that Jesus is Lord. Turn back to James 4. This is the one who submits themselves to God. You don't submit yourself to God if you say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of all my sins, and then I'm going to give you thanks and just kind of live however I want to live. And when Bible truth comes my way, I'll evaluate whether or not that's convenient for me. Friends, I'm sorry, but that's not submission to God. In order to be in a saving relationship with God, you must embrace all that Christ is, Lord and Savior. Matthew 10, 39, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He also said in Luke 14, 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Contrary to what is taught in some evangelical circles today, there simply is no such thing as trusting in Christ as Savior without at the same moment submitting to him as Lord. Whereas the believer was once under the lordship of Satan, through saving faith, he eagerly places himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see the deliverance there? When you come into saving relationship with Christ through faith, you now have a new Lord. The old Lord is no more. The chain is broken. You move from being an enemy of God to now being a loyal subject of the Lord Jesus Christ. By definition, to submit yourself to God, your new Lord, is to resist the devil. Look there at James 4:7 again. If you are submitting yourselves, therefore, to God, now you are resisting the devil. Or we could read it back the other way. You can't resist the devil unless you submit yourself to God. Amen? That's how it works. I'm just teaching you the Bible. Back up a few verses. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Enmity means hatred. Hatred with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't be friends with the world and the world system and everything we were just talking about that Satan is lord over. You can't be a part of that and say, well, I'm a Christian too. Well, you can say that, but that's not the truth. You have to submit yourself to God. To stand with the Lord is to stand against everything sinful and worldly that formerly was appealing, corrupting, and enslaving. Paul calls us, before we were saved, before we came to faith in God, children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Anyone who does not belong to Christ is a child of the devil. We read that already, John 8:44. John also says that the one who practices sin, that means continues in unrepentant sin as a habit of life, is of the devil, 1 John 3:8. The one who belongs to Christ is of him and is a child of God. Salvation has brought now a change of masters, a change of loyalties, made you a member of a new family, delivered you from being a child of the devil, and now you are a child of God. The believer's life is turned from serving the devil to serving God. In Christ, you are set free from being a slave of sin and the devil to being a slave of Christ and of righteousness. This is all through faith in Jesus. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then, brothers and sisters, then you will have victory in resisting the devil. This is the promise of God. Just as the devil left Jesus after the temptation in the wilderness, he will also flee from all those who resist him. Here is God's promise. Here is God's pledge. The devil can be defeated, even as powerful as he is. You can defeat the devil by submitting yourselves to God and resisting him. Let's take a look to finish up here this morning. Let's take a look here at the provision and protection that God gives all believers against Satan. If you resist Satan in Christ, you've submitted yourself to Christ, you are promised the victory. You will not be dragged down to hell. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. I believe what that means is he's going to go someplace else where the hunting grounds are more fruitful. He can't bag you, so to speak, because you just keep resisting him. You keep honoring Christ. You keep following Christ. You keep obeying his word. You won't listen to his questions as he questions God's word. You hold fast to it. You don't enter into dialogue with satanic questioning. When he asked Eve that question, I always think, you know, what if she would have said, actually, here is what God said. We are not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but all the other ones we can. And Adam, would you please hand me the hoe so I can hack the head off of this snake? I always wonder what would have happened. It would have been a different world. We would not be dealing with Satan today. But we are, and he is, so we must. But God has made more than a provision for us. God has made more than a victory for us. And that's our first point. Christ's victory at Calvary. Christ's victory at Calvary effectively defeats the snake, effectively defeats Satan. He said in John 12:31, the ruler of this world will be cast out utterly. Through his death, Christ will destroy the devil, the one who has the power of death. So it's kind of like this. Christ's victory on the cross that secures your salvation defeats Satan. Satan is really a defeated foe. Now, in our passage in 1 Peter, he's a roaring lion. Some people have said, oh, he's just a toothless, harmless kitty cat now for Christians. No, don't you believe that for a second. He wants to drag you to hell. And he is one who can devour. So our remaining in Christ, our submission to God in order to resist the devil is everything. He is not a toothless lion. He does kill and destroy. But the Christian has the victory and must stand fast in Christ. And if you do, you will know that victory. So it's not just some trite, you know, children's story about a scary lion. It's a real enemy who really kills and really destroys and condemns people to hell. So we take it very seriously, but nevertheless, we rejoice in the salvation and the victory that Christ has accomplished on the cross. Revelation 12:11, and they, believers, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Through satanic inspiration, non-believers will put Christians to death. Today, somewhere in the world, Christians are being put to death for their faith by those non-believers inspired by the devil. You say, Jim, I thought you said we had the victory. You do. You're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. It does not mean that you'll never experience persecution. Hopefully you've already learned that from 1 Peter. Christians suffer. But as we submit ourselves to Christ, as we obey his word, as we continue to resist, we will have the firm assurance of God's promise of heaven all the more. You have the victory in one sense is already won at Calvary when Christ went to the cross. Christ's victory at Calvary. Number two, God's provision and protection against Satan is Christ's intercessory prayer. Jesus, in his high priestly role in the upper room, prayed that the Father would keep believers from the evil one. He said in John 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Christ has prayed not only for the 12, but according to verse 20, for everyone who will believe in Christ through their message. That's us. Christ has prayed that the Father would keep us from the evil one. Whatever attacks are launched at God's children are secure in Christ. You cannot be, your faith cannot be taken from you if you have submitted yourself to Christ and are resisting the devil. Can hardship come your way? Oh yeah, it came. The Apostle Paul testifies to that. Hardship from Satan can come your way. You will not be destroyed. Hear these wonderful, encouraging words, friends. Listen to this. Jesus said in John 10, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Ultimately, no matter what kind of afflictions come your way, if you're in Christ, you are eternally secure, eternally safe. That's our third point, Christ's protection. Christ's protection. 1 John 5:18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. 1 John 5:18. Promise of God in 1 John 5:18 is that the evil one, Satan, will not touch God's children. This word touch in Greek means to lay hold of, to grasp. What I believe this means is that Satan cannot grasp you and get a hold of your life. The devil has no foothold in your life if you're submitted to Christ and resisting him and obeying God's word. Satan can tempt, he can afflict, he can persecute the believer, but only with the permission of the sovereign God, as demonstrated clearly in Job chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, which we don't have time to turn to. Satan has limits, and he is unable to lay hold of you because of those limits that God has put on him. Those who remain in Christ are not going to be grasped by the devil and dragged unto hell. He cannot touch you. Number four, the Spirit's indwelling power, another great comfort from God. 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The devil cannot overcome the believer and compel him to sin. The reason is because of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is greater than the power of the devil. The Holy Spirit's power within is greater than the devil's power without. You do not, as a believer now, have to give in to temptation. Romans chapter 6, you once were a slave of sin, but now you've become slaves of Christ, slaves of righteousness. Paul assures us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that at our conversion, the Holy Spirit was put in us. Ephesians 1:13, in him, speaking of Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Is there such a thing as a sealing? Are people sealed by God? Absolutely. When you put your faith in Christ, you are sealed. God's mark is upon you. His signet ring mark, so to speak. His mark of ownership is the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. Paul elaborates on this in his great chapter in Romans 8 on the Holy Spirit when he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you makes you a child of God, gives you new life. God's provision and protection against Satan. Number five, knowledge of Satan's schemes. We've talked about this already, but I just want to touch on it briefly. The Word of God records for us the strategies of Satan as he attacks God's people so that we are not ignorant of his tactics. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. The method of Satan in tempting Eve is his same manner of temptation continually. To question God's word, to deny God's word, to contradict God's word, to distort God's word. Satan plants doubt regarding God's word. He plants doubt regarding God's will. He plants doubt regarding God's faithfulness to you. The whole implication in that Genesis 3 account is that God was withholding something good from Eve. That's the sinful thought that Satan was angling at to get her to believe, that somehow God didn't have her best in mind. This is our enemy. Lastly, the believer's prayer. Christ modeled prayer urges believers to pray, quote, deliver us from the evil one. Paul commanded believers to be in constant prayer for victory over the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He said in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he goes on and talking about the armor of God in verse 18 and says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need to be in prayer. We need to be lifting our hearts and our minds to God and our voices to God in prayer, asking for strength and help in our time of need. And so we're to resist the devil. We're to stand firm in the faith. Retreating is not an option. There are things in the Bible that we are called to flee from. You know, from 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. But nowhere are believers advised or encouraged to flee from the devil. In fact, quite the opposite. We are to stand against him. We are to stand opposed to Satan. To stand firm in the faith, as Peter says. To resist him, and he will flee from you. Closing illustration here from Pilgrim's Progress, which is coming up soon. We're going to have a play practice right after the service. John Bunyan aptly notes the name of the adversary of the pilgrim, Christian. The adversary is Apollyon, the devil. He's trying to persuade Christian on his journey to the celestial city to turn back and go to the city of destruction where Apollyon is the prince. But Apollyon cannot convince Christian to turn back from following Christ. So he stands over the path in front of Christian to prevent him from going any further towards the celestial city. He declares his hatred for the king of the celestial city, and he warns Christian that he's preparing now to kill him. I will spill your blood right here, and you won't be the first nor the last that I've done this to, who's left my city to try and make it to the celestial city. I'm going to ensure that you die here. Bunyan aptly portrays Apollyon as this fearful enemy, much stronger than Christian. And then Bunyan pens these words about Christian's reply to Apollyon. At this point in the story, Christian says this to the devil, "Beware what you do, Apollyon, for I am on the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, take heed to yourself." And Bunyan pens a dramatic fight scene where, relying on the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, Christian indeed defeats Apollyon. Apollyon flees from Christian. There's only one reply for the Christian to Satan's threats, to his intimidating roarings, as Peter describes him. Only one reply for the one who is following Jesus: "I will not turn back. You take heed to yourself, because you are condemned to hell, and I am following Jesus." Resist him, brothers and sisters. Resist him firm in your faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the command that you give us, the command that you give us through the Apostle Peter to resist the devil. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray in Jesus' name that you would be with them, that you would keep them. Help them to stand firm in the faith. The faith that has begun, Lord, may you strengthen. That when temptation comes their way, when the word of God is questioned, when disobedience is encouraged, when the sinful flesh is appealed to by the evil one, may they stand firm in the faith, not following the prince of destruction, but following the King of Kings, the one who died on the cross in their place. Lord, be with them, I pray. Strengthen all of us to submit ourselves to you continually and to continually resist the devil. Lord, we give you thanks and praise because you have secured the victory. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. We're going to enter in a time of celebrating the Lord's table, remembering the one who died for you, for our sins, and in doing so, defeated the devil. Communion service is a time of remembering the sacrifice of Christ, remembering his death, that he died in our place. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that we actually proclaim the Lord's death as we celebrate the Lord's table. So if you have not done it, I encourage you to put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, in Christ alone, not trusting in any of your own works or any of your own perceived goodness, but trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for the cleansing of all your sins and is the only avenue back to God for sinners. If you put your trust in him, your faith in him, the righteousness of Christ is counted to you when you believe, and you are brought into the family of God. All these benefits are received by faith, not by works. And Paul calls us in 1 Corinthians 11 further to prepare our hearts, to examine our hearts. And so as Aaron plays and if the men would come on up, they're going to pass out the elements. Prepare our hearts before the Lord. If there's any unconfessed sin, confess those sins privately before God. Children should be administered by their parents. If you have not put your faith in Christ, let me encourage you, let the bread and the cup just pass by. Everyone who is baptized and a believer in Christ is welcome to participate. If you would hold on to the bread and the cup as we have this time of reflection, then I'll come back up here and we'll partake together.